Well, we are in week 9 in our series on the 10 commandments. And what we've been doing over the last several months is every single week we're saying in a different way that the law of God, more than anything else, is evidence of the love of God. That God is a good father, and like any good parent, God creates boundaries, he creates rules, he brings about structure in order to help bring about human flourishing. He created us, he knows what's best for us, and so that's why he gives the law. Now, Pastor David and Pastor Jimmy both did excellent jobs handling very lighthearted topics of murder and adultery. In fact, can we just thank them for their faithfulness to the Word of God? Awesome. All right, now, as a reminder for us, God is giving these laws to a brand new nation. The nation of Israel, these are the first laws that God is giving to them. So these aren't just individualistic admonitions that he's giving to people. These are rules for an entire nation. And one thing that laws or rules inevitably do, it's interesting, is they reveal what the lawgiver or the rule giver actually cares about. They reveal the character, the type of person that is giving those laws and those rules. I've got a rule in my house for my two youngest children. They're 8 and 6. And the rule is, don't hit each other. That reveals something about what I care about. It reveals that I care about their well-being. It also reveals something about them, that I have to put that rule in place. But the laws that we give, or the rules that we give, reveal something about the law giver. And God is giving the Ten Commandments for the nation. He's also revealing what he cares about, the type of God he actually is. And today, we move into commandment number 8, which is this: you shall not steal. It's in Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't steal. And before you check out, because I know what you're thinking, I know everybody in this room to some degree is going, I mean, really, this is one of the big 10. We all know that stealing is wrong. Everybody knows that. And in fact, you shouldn't steal. I don't steal things. I don't take things that don't belong to me. Some of us, I think all of us to some degree, there's something in us that thinks that. So let me just start here. How many of you have ever stolen anything in your life? Awesome. There's a lot of you that are honest. If you're not raising your hand, you are currently stealing the truth and are in violation of both the 8th and 9th commandment. We'll talk about lying next week. What I want you to understand is that God takes the issue of theft really seriously. There's a reason why this is in the Big Ten laws that he gave. He takes it really seriously. And if you step back and look at all of the commandments, it actually reveals a broader principle. Because the principle that you see as you step back and look at all of the commandments together, the principle is this: God has a problem with takers. God has a problem with takers. Don't murder. Don't take someone's life. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal someone else's spouse. Don't take glory that belongs to God alone and place it elsewhere. Don't worship other gods. Don't take God's name and misrepresent it and misuse it. Don't take God's name in vain. These are all versions of taking, of stealing, of theft. Don't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. God has a problem with takers. In fact, a couple of quick examples for you. When the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar laid siege on Jerusalem, the king didn't think it would be a big deal to take some of the gold and silver vessels out of the temple of God and take them back to Babylon and put them in his own temple. And God had a serious issue with this, And this isn't a direct correlation, but it definitely plays into it, because when you see where Nebuchadnezzar ended up, it's a little bit sobering. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. It says, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, which is disgusting. Did he just get really sweaty or something? I don't know. It's weird. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. The moral of this story, don't steal stuff. Or else you might find yourself eating grass like a cow. Now, there might be some people in your life that think that would be interesting to see. I don't, as your pastor, I don't want to see that for you. So don't steal stuff. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, which if you're looking for any good baby names, I would recommend that one. Jack and Belshazzar, it was a toss-up. You guys know we went with Jack. Okay, Belshazzar, who is now king over Babylon. He had an opportunity to return the items to the temple in Jerusalem, but instead of returning the items that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had stolen, instead, here's what he does. He throws this huge party, and it describes it in Daniel chapter 5, verse 2. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine at this party, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple in the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. This guy is violating almost all of the commandments in two verses. Like, this is craziness. He's got wives and concubines, and he's worshiping other gods with God's stuff, right? And later that night, you know what happened? Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And his father, Nebuchadnezzar, ended up the same way. Two men participating and complicit in the same sin, they end up the same way. Don't mess with God's stuff. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, a New Testament example. They withhold from God what they had promised to give. And when they lie about it, they both drop dead on the spot. Now, I don't want you to hear that if you steal, God is going to kill you instantly. But I do want you to, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I don't know what he's going to do. But I do want you to understand that God takes the sin of theft very seriously. He takes stealing very seriously, not just from him, but from anyone and everyone. He takes it seriously. So let's talk about the different types of things that we steal. This is where everybody gets mad at Rob. Okay, the most common things we steal is, number one, resources. We steal stuff. There is a reason why banks and doctors' offices both chain their pens to their desk and clipboards. I mean, stolen pens account for an enormous amount of money that is lost for business. It's crazy when you research it. So we steal pens without even thinking about it. Restaurant condiments. Okay, how many of you taken like a handful of extra ketchup packets and just stuffed it in your purse? Or you got some, you know, Chick-fil-A sauce, if you've got access to some of that. You know, the nectar of life itself, and you're sticking that in your pockets. We steal restaurant condiments. Jim and Nick's barbecue, this is amazing. The CEO said in a USA Today article that the amount of condiments stolen from his restaurant on a yearly basis equates to about $900,000 a year in condiments. That's insane. Now, granted, that's only 1% of their yearly supply cost, but it's not nothing. That's almost $1 million. But we steal other things from restaurants. How many of you guys like Sweet Cece's around here? I see you. You know where I'm going. You get the little sample cup and you sample the same flavor about 6 or 7 times. You already know what it tastes like. That is stealing. Y'all are busted. And if you don't do that, then you take the cup and before you put it on the scale, because it's pay by weight, before you put it on the scale, you just take a big old bite of that sucker so you have to pay a little bit less. That is stealing. Y'all are busted. I'm calling you out because God's been doing it to me all week long. We steal from restaurants, hotel amenities. 35% of hotel guests admit to stealing things like towels and linens. We steal music or movies. And this is all in the category of wrong taking, of taking something. But there's also a category of wrong keeping. Have you ever borrowed something that you conveniently forgot to return? That's stealing. Whether it's a book, you know exactly what book it is or where it is on your shelf. You're just hoping that the person you borrowed it from doesn't remember that you were the one that took it, right? Or a tool, a drill or something. And 2 years ago you borrowed it and you just haven't returned it yet. You haven't gotten around to it. That, y'all, that's stealing. That is wrong keeping. Have you ever withheld payment from somebody that's already done the work you hired them to do? You're withholding something that you owe. That is stealing. That is theft. Okay, so the biggest category, the most obvious category is resources, things that we steal or keep wrongly. The second category is time. We steal time. According to a survey done just over 5 years ago, 57% of people admit to calling in sick when they felt completely fine. 57%. That's stealing time by neglecting your work. And you say, Rob, I mean, come on, man. Aren't you being a little nitpicky here? What's the difference? It's a vacation day, a sick day. I mean, it's kind of the same thing. Okay, here's the issue. In order to take a sick day when you feel fine, you know what you have to do? You have to lie to your employer. You have to lie. And then you have to make the choice that when you come back to work, are you going to then lie to your coworkers as well as to why you were gone? Or are you going to confess to them that you lied to your employer, which erodes any sort of Christian witness that you have with them if they know you're a follower of Jesus? So you have to lie. And on top of all of that, listen, when you read through the scriptures tell us that we are to approach our work not as if we are working for people at all, but as if we are working for God himself, which means everything we do ought to be done with the utmost integrity and excellence when we approach our work. See, you're not fooling God when you pretend that you're sick to take a sick day from God's not surprised by that. He knows exactly what you're doing. And to be honest, you're going to answer to him for that. Right? Don't steal. That's stealing time. We also steal time from other people. You ever been in a parking lot and somebody's been sitting there with their blinker on and the spot opens up and you've got a window of opportunity to just sneak in there and take the spot? You're stealing time from that person. Right? We steal time in parking lots, grocery store lines. Okay, so that's that category. There's a whole lot more we could go into. We steal relationally from people in a variety of different ways. The third category I want to talk about is credit. We steal credit. Have you ever taken someone else's work and passed it off as your own? As if you are the one that came up with it. You take credit for something in order to make yourself look good in front of your boss or your employer or someone that you're trying to impress. You are stealing honor. You're stealing credit from somebody. Plagiarism, I mean, it's a huge issue. And you hope your teacher, your professor, whoever doesn't find out that you're using someone else's work as your own. That is called stealing. Now, there's no problem with using someone else's work as long as you give them credit. but you can't just take it and pass it off as your own. And I want to speak to any of the leaders in the room or anybody in positions of authority, just as a challenge for you. As a leader, as someone who is in the position of authority, you ought to be giving credit away as much as you possibly can. As much as possible. Because in God's economy, you realize this, the more you try to make yourself look good, or make yourself look more productive, or look better, or look smarter than the people around you, you might move up in the world's economy, but in God's economy, you are nosediving. Every time you try to steal credit or withhold credit, you are nosediving in God's economy, because Jesus himself, he spent his whole earthly ministry elevating the people around him at his own expense, not elevating himself at other people's expense. The purpose of leadership is not self-aggrandizement, it is servanthood and self-sacrifice. I'm a little bit passionate about that. But no matter how you steal from other people, I want you to see this. One of the most sobering passages of Scripture is found in the book of Malachi. This passage is specifically referencing tithing, but what I want you to see in it is that it addresses, it's one of the few passages that address in Scripture how people go about stealing from God. This is what it says in verses 7 and 8. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "From the days of your fathers," this is God speaking, "you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" And God speaks again, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And God responds, "In your tithes and contributions." You say, "How did we rob you, God?" "By withholding not everything that I've entrusted to you, but a small portion of what I've entrusted to you." Withholding that from me, withholding a portion of what is rightfully mine. You know, it's the word tithe, it literally means 10%. But in the Old Testament, they actually gave far more than that toward the temple. It was more like 26% of their income, 26% for upkeep of the temple, for Jewish feasts, festivals, caring for the poor, widows, orphans, etc., all of that. Now, you can relax a little bit, because I'm not going to call everybody to give 26% in your tithes and offerings. But what I am going to say is this. In the New Testament, here's what we need to understand. When this issue was addressed, 10%, we need to understand, 10% is not the goal. 10% is the starting line. 10% was not the goal. 10% is not the ceiling, it's the floor. It's the starting point. That's why when the Scripture talks about this stuff, it's tithes and offerings. It's tithes and contributions. And what we see in Malachi is that withholding the tithe from God in God's eyes is considered robbery. That's sobering. That's sobering. God owns it all. It all belongs to him. And he says, "Bring me your tithes and offerings." In fact, this is one of the only places in Scripture, if not the only place, where God invites us to test him in something. Here's what it says. Malachi 3:10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I," see what I will do, "if you test me in this, see if I don't do this. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Another translation says it this way. It says, God is going to pour out so much blessing that you won't even know what to do with it. It's going to be so much that you've got no more need. Now, here's what I'll say about this. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you have to give 10% here. That's not what I'm gonna do. Because the heart of God is that you are living a life of radical generosity. And so you could give 8% here and another 4% supporting missionaries and ministries out. But listen, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you call Grace Chapel your home church, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what that means? It means you're going to care about what you're giving toward. You're going to care about where you're investing your resources. And so if you call Grace Chapel your home church, I'm not going to make this mandate that you have to be. What I am going to say is this: you ought to be given something. You ought to be given. If this is your home church, and I'm not asking you to do anything that Misty and I haven't done. We're doing this. We're giving our tithes and offerings here because we believe. Listen, I'm telling y'all, we're going to talk about this in the new year. We have got a mission. And God is going to do something huge, not just in Williamson County, but in the Southeast region through this church, around the world through this church. He has, and he's going to continue to do it. And so the challenge to give here is not just because, oh, we need money. No. We're on mission. We got stuff to do. And we've got, God is giving us, our team, as we're exploring, he's given us vision for some big stuff in the future. We'll be talking about that in months to come. But I'm inviting you, test God in this. Obey the scriptures and see what God might do in your life. And I know there are moments when it is painful to give. It's painful. And Misty and I have had seasons where that has been the case. Not knowing how we're going to pay, but God, I'm telling you, God has come through in miraculous ways, ways that we never would have expected. Test God in this. Now, we could say a whole lot more about it, but what I want you to see is that the Apostle Paul, this is interesting in relation to the eighth commandment. Paul gives us some incredible insight as to when a thief stops being a thief. Because contrary to popular opinion, it's not when the thief stops stealing. Look what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, that's a part of it, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know what he says? A thief doesn't stop being a thief when he stops stealing. A thief stops being a thief when he starts giving, when he starts living generously. And what we need to understand, church, is the entirety of Scripture doesn't just call us to abstain from bad things. I know the Ten Commandments are filled with do not do this, do not do that. I get that. But the entirety of Scripture does not just call us to abstain from bad things or wrong things, but also to participate actively in good things, in God things, to participate in what God is doing in the world. The eighth commandment, this is so important. The eighth commandment not only tells us that God has a problem with takers, but it tells us what God cares about. And what God cares about for every single one of us is that we would be a generous people. That we would live lives not of comfortable generosity, but of self-sacrificing, radical generosity, a painfully generous life. Because God is not just saying, don't steal, as if that is the measure of an impactful life. He's not just saying, don't steal. He's saying, live generously. Because when you do, you are modeling for the world the type of God that I actually am. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're stingy, let me just tell you, that's not the character of God. And what we need to understand is that our God is a God of abundance. He's not a God of scarcity. So if you have a scarcity mentality, that is, you have a misunderstanding of who God is and what he's like. Our God owns it all. There, as we said in the prayer before the message, there is no good thing that he withholds from your life. God can provide for you. And if you're stealing from somebody, you're saying, God, I don't trust you to provide for me what I need. See, this is a matter of the heart. After I had first come to Christ, I was 20 years old, and I was a several-month-old Christian. One of the first things I felt God impressing on me to do as a brand-new believer was to go back to some of the people in my old life as an addict and make restitution. Things that I had stolen, things that I had done, and make amends, make it right. And so there was one family in particular. This is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. They were a super kind family. They trusted me. They welcomed me into their home several times, and I took advantage of that trust. And I had stolen over a matter of a couple of months, stolen about $400 from them to support my drug addiction. So after I came to Christ, I'm, you know, just kind of figuring things out, but I'm fired up because God changed me. He rescued me and transformed me. And so, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make it right. And I am nervous as all get out because these people had no idea. And I knew they had no idea. And so I go to their house and I ring the doorbell and the family welcomes me in. We're catching up for a few minutes. And I just say, guys, look, here's the reason why I'm here. When you knew me before, I was a drug addict and you trusted me and I took advantage of that and I stole, I think it was about $400 from you, and I'm working now and I've earned enough money to pay you back. And so I'm here to ask for your forgiveness, and here's an envelope with the money that I stole from you. And at first they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that I had done such a thing. They were appalled that I had taken advantage of them in that way. And after a few minutes of conversation and them kind of wrapping their minds around what I had done, they forgave me. And then a look of utter confusion came over their faces. And they're looking at me and they asked me, they said, Rob, we never would have known. We never would have known, number one, that you were an addict, and number two, that you stole from us. We wouldn't have missed the $400. Like, you could have just never come back. And like, what in the world motivated you to come and do this? This is gotta be hard for you to do. And I go, okay, I'm a brand new believer. This is my moment. I'm gonna lead them to Jesus. It's gonna be this awesome moment, and we're gonna have a big kumbaya afterwards. It's gonna be great. And so I go, okay, God, give me the words. So I share with them. I said, hey, guys, look, here's the reason why I came back. Jesus Christ, they weren't believers. Jesus Christ rescued me. He transformed me. He's given me purpose and passion in life. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. And this is why I'm doing it, not because I need anything from you, but because God told me to do it, to make it right, and I want to please him. They were not having any of it. I'm pretty sure they grabbed me by the shoulders and ushered me out the front door and locked it behind them. Like, thank you for the money. Thanks for paying us back. We'll see you later. God bless. Have a nice life. I don't know what impact that conversation had on them, if any at all. But what I do know is this. On that drive home, in my 1998 Honda Passport, in that car, I felt the pleasure and the presence of God so tangibly, so powerfully. And all I could hear on the way home was God saying, good job. Well done. You made it right. I know that wasn't easy, but I was with you the whole way. Good job. Way to go. Listen. This is the challenge for us this week, Grace Chapel. Make it right. Make it right. Maybe you stole a pen. Make it right. Maybe you stole a car. make it right. Maybe you stole money. Make it right. Maybe you're withholding something. Make it right. Make it right. Because I can't promise you. You say, well, Rob, I stole from my employer. If I go to them and confess and make restitution, I might lose my job. You might. I can't promise you that that's not going to happen. I can't promise you that at the end of it, there's going to be this big kumbaya and everything is going to go beautifully. I don't know, but I can promise you this. If you make it right, when you do, God is going to be with you. And afterwards, you are going to sense the pleasure and presence of God, maybe like you never have before. You go, Rob, that's just not practical. Is God the God of abundance or not? Is he our provider? Or is he not? Make it right. And here's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting this week, there's gonna be a wave of stuff that just shows up in Williamson County. The Williamson Source, it's gonna be a front page article. Wave of honesty sweeps through Franklin, Tennessee. And look, on Thursday, I asked, so every Thursday our staff gets together and we pray over the church and pray over you guys and needs in the body. And so in prayer, I just asked our ministry teams, I said, hey guys, what types of things have just been stolen from your ministry? Is there anything that's been stolen and never returned? And the whole children's ministry team, they go, you know what? Doorstops. Apparently, there is a high demand for doorstops in the community. So if you've taken a doorstop from the church, bring it back. Our beloved Matt Perkins, who plays the drums, he's on our tech team, on staff with us. He's a sweet guy, amazing, godly guy. Is practicing one night. He left his brushes here, left them on the drums. Come back the next day, they're gone. Matt is a sweet man, if you took his brushes, return them. Bring them back. And listen, you can come directly to me and I'm not gonna guilt bomb you. I'm not gonna beat you up. We're gonna thank you for returning them, for being honest. We might even pray for you. It's gonna be maybe, that's a maybe. No, you bring them back and look, it's all good. We'll have a kumbaya, we'll be at peace, it's all good. Here's the deal, church, make it right. Whatever it is, make it right and God is gonna bless you for it. No matter how hard it might be, no matter how much you might have to sacrifice for it, make it right. And for those of you that are already thinking of items or resources that you've stolen or money that you've withheld, or relationships that you've stolen from, you're already thinking of those things. Here's what the enemy would love to do. He'd love to condemn you. He would love to condemn you for it. He would love to just remind you, you failed. How could you do such a thing? How could you steal? I mean, that's such a basic, fundamental human thing. Like, how could you do that? That's what the enemy would love to do in your life. And let me just remind you, that little sucker is the one who gave you the idea to take it in the first place. And then he turns around and guilt bombs you for it. Right? You know what the scripture says? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Say no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And listen, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Because condemnation says there is something fundamentally wrong with you as a person. You have no hope. But conviction says, not that there's something wrong with you, but that you've done something wrong and you can make it right. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction and the devil does the work of condemnation and he wants to heap shame on you, but God is saying, hey, it's okay. If you violated this commandment, make it right. Now, you say, Rob, how do I do that? How do I gain the courage to confess because it's going to affect how certain people view me, or how do I gain the power, the courage to do this? And let me just tell you, you can't do it by self-effort. Guilt is not going to do it for you. It's not enough to give you the motivation and the power to go make it right. So how do you gain the power? Making restitution, confessing sin against somebody, and living generously, all of those things are a byproduct of seeing and experiencing the generosity of God toward your own life. And there is nowhere where that generosity is seen more clearly than on the cross. That on the cross, God himself sacrificed his very life so that you could be given life eternal. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. And you know what happens when you empty yourself for the sake of other people? God fills you up. He fills you back up. He gave his life away for you, and when you give your life away for him, he fills you again. And he is an endless source. He's not short on resources. He is the God of abundance, and there's nothing that you need that he can't give. And the more you see the generosity of this all-powerful creator God toward you, a finite human being, the more you see that you, a blip on the map, here today, gone tomorrow, that the eternal God of the universe sees you, knows your name, knows what you need, and is incredibly, radically generous toward you. The more you see that, the more that sinks in, the more you'll be able to be generous to the people around you. The more willing you'll be to make restitution and to confess your sin courageously, the more you'll be willing to do that.